Well, this morning, we're not turning to Revelation. Someone said amen. That was a very difficult series for me. I'd like you to turn your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. It's page, I believe it's 958 if you're using the Pew Bible. Matthew 5, we're looking at the Beatitudes. And we're going to begin this morning, Matthew 5, verse 3. Hear the word of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't need God. Belief in God is for the weak, for the it's a sort of a crutch for cripples. I don't need God. You hear that attitude expressed by some of your friends? I do. Our society is really crammed, sort of jammed full of overconfidence. Educators and the gurus of our time repeat these mantras. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything. You just need to believe in yourself. Have faith in yourself. You can do anything. Sound familiar? We hear that all the time in our culture. You can do anything. You can be anybody. Well, there certainly is a biblical basis for a proper self-respect. The Bible tells us that we're created in the image of God. God made us like Himself. That's amazing. And not only that, even though the image of God in us has been marred by the fall, terribly marred, it has not been lost. All people everywhere are created and are in the image of God. And yet, the overconfidence, the over self-reliance in our culture is far too extreme. As a matter of fact, in some cases it becomes self-worship. It becomes self-idolatry. We tend toward idolatry anyway. And it moves in that direction. I mean, Eastern religions and New Age spirituality say that all is really God. Everything is God. All is part of God. It's called pantheism. And that means, ultimately, I am part of God. If you read these folks, they will even say, I am God. You know what we need today? We need the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is the master teacher. And we need to listen to the voice of Christ. Our society needs Christ. The church needs to hear the voice of Christ teaching us and instructing us and guiding us as we make our way in this world. We are looking at the Beatitudes in the next several weeks, Lord willing. The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are powerful. Sometimes, really, they're puzzling. We're not quite sure what this Beatitude or that statement of Jesus means. We're going to think about the Beatitudes together. What I want to encourage you to do is memorize them. There are 8 statements here. The first one we've already read. The first one is our text for this morning. And there are going to be 8 of them. And I want to really encourage you to memorize them. You'll find when you get into it that they're really not difficult to memorize. That's the way Jesus' teaching is. It's very memorable. And we're going to memorize these together. And when we come to the last one, the scripture reading, we'll all be able to recite the 8 Beatitudes together. And we'll find them to be very meaningful food for our souls. What does the first Beatitude mean? What in the world does it mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you ask me the meaning of something, what is the first thing I say? First word I say is context. It's an important word. Look at the context. It's always wrong for us to read one verse and ignore the context. Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Drop down to verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is that message we just saw summarized in verse 17. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So the context is the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. He's going from village to village to village, and he's going by foot. He's not in his BMW. He is not using even an ox. He's going by foot. And as Jesus goes from village to village, his message is the same. Repent! The kingdom of heaven has come. And he's demonstrating its power because as the diseased are brought to him, as the demon-possessed are brought to him, they are healed and freed so that the deaf can hear and the blind can see and the lame can leap. That's the context. And there are large crowds now that are following him. And Jesus takes some of the crowds, or some of these people come up to him, and he begins to teach them. This may have been a 3-day retreat. We don't know. This is Matthew's summary of Jesus' teaching. We don't know if it was much more extensive than this. We can read the whole Sermon on the Mount in about 10 minutes. It's just interesting to think about that. But this is a very powerful summary of Jesus' teaching. The Beatitudes are a carefully constructed statement. They're qualities or characteristics of those who follow the Master. And keep in mind that the entire context is a message of repentance, of people coming to faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus' followers are marked by these qualities, and the promises of the kingdom that are made in these Beatitudes are promises that are made both to them and to us. Well, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, one of the things this does not mean, it is not talking about material poverty. You know, material poverty. I mean, Christians have used the first beatitude to justify selling everything and taking vows of poverty and joining a monastery. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so I'm going to take a vow of poverty. I'm going to go off and live in a monastery. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The people who are rich or poor can be proud and self-reliant. So he's not talking about material poverty. But what does he mean? Actually, to be poor in spirit is essential to being a member of the kingdom. Matthew 5:3 is the key to the rest of the Beatitudes, and the key to the Sermon on the Mount. It's the beginning. It's the first statement that Jesus makes for a reason. It is very essential to the rest of what is said here. It means to be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual inability. It is to recognize that I can bring nothing to God that offers me to God. I am entirely dependent on God's grace. It is a way of saying, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Now, in the context, Jesus is preaching, and people are responding. The proud are responding by rejecting Jesus. Don't need this upstart with his tricks. And the self-reliant are rejecting Jesus. But some are responding. The people who are the prostitutes, those who are down and out, the tax collectors, they are responding to him in groves, recognizing, I don't have anything to recommend me to God. They are the ones who are responding. As a matter of fact, Jesus is surrounded by these people, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The down and outers are the ones who are following him. It is the proud who are rejecting him. Well, when we see we cannot earn salvation, we have nothing we can bargain with, nothing I can plead in me. When I realize that I'm completely dependent on grace, then I'm poor in spirit. When I recognize that I'm broken, I'm down and out, I'm lost, then I'm poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless, flee to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Those words of a hymn express exactly what this is about. Poor in spirit, I have nothing. My only hope is Jesus. The poor in spirit are the ones who gather at the foot of the cross and they cling to it on their faces and say, Jesus is my Savior. I have nothing but Him, but I need nothing but Him. Jesus once told a story, a perfect illustration of the poor in spirit, the story of the two men who went to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. They went to the temple to pray. One man was a Pharisee. The other one was a tax cheat. And the Pharisee prayed about himself. Thank you, God, that I'm not an adulterer or a robber or even like this publican back here. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe everything. And he was praying about himself. The tax collector wouldn't even lift his face. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. He stood at a distance and he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said it was he who went home right with God instead of the former. That's the poor in spirit. And actually, the opposite, the person who thinks he has no need, the person who thinks, I've got it together, he is the most distant from the kingdom of God. Jesus says in this beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that first word mean? What does the word blessed mean? And we use that word, and it's a word that invites us to think about its meaning. I think really, in a very real sense, the Old Testament offers us a lot of help in terms of understanding its meaning. But in a very real sense, the best place to go in the Old Testament is to go back to Genesis 12, where God promised through Abraham, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth through your offspring. And ultimately, it is Jesus who comes and who is the fulfillment of that promise. It is Jesus who brings the blessing of God to all people. And the blessings that he pronounces here are the blessings of the kingdom. And they're blessings that are granted. The kingdom of God is arriving in Jesus. And they're blessings that are granted to all who receive him. He is the center. Jesus is the center of the Sermon on the Mount. He is certainly the center of the Beatitudes. When we receive Jesus, we receive all the blessings of the kingdom. And notice, look at your Bible. Notice the blessing promised in the first beatitude is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let your eye drop down to the last of the beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. What's the blessing promised? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing stated in the first beatitude and in the last one. That's a way of bracketing them and saying that all of the blessings in between are about kingdom blessings. Theirs is the kingdom. It's kingdom blessings that are being pronounced here. To be blessed is to be favored by God. It is to be approved by God. It is to receive the gifts of God. That's the meaning of blessed. Well, it is the poor in spirit who receive the kingdom. The proud in spirit reject it. Don't need Jesus. Don't need this stuff. I know my own way. I'm going to make my own path. Don't need him. But you know, this is not only for coming to the kingdom. This goes on. These qualities, eight qualities expressed in the Beatitudes, are qualities that are descriptive of the disciples of Jesus, of the people of Jesus. And this continues. We must always be poor in spirit to be the followers of Jesus. If that ever changes, if we become the opposite, I mean, the opposite is proud in spirit. We become the opposite, then we're not living as the followers of Jesus. And so these qualities are to be understood as characteristics, as qualities that Jesus requires and expects to characterize us always throughout our lives. Now, For example, if I, you know, ask for a raise of hands and I say, how many of you are really humble? Well, no one will want to raise his hand, would they? Or, you know, if I write a book, Humility and How I Achieved It, please take me aside and talk to me. Matter of fact, the enemy is so twisted. His tack is to make us proud of how humble we are. That makes you laugh. It's sort of ludicrous, but that's exactly what he does. Boy, aren't I something, man? I'm humble. You know, that's the way he works. But no, to really, to be the follower of Jesus, we ought to have this quality, be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means that we recognize our spiritual inability and so we come to Christ for salvation. But to be poor in spirit means that we also recognize our spiritual inadequacy. And so we're useful to God. God can use us. Let me illustrate. In the Old Testament, you have the story of Isaiah. Isaiah sees a vision of God in his majesty and power. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the skirts of his robe fill the temple. And God is serenaded by seraphim, who are burning ones, and they are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And the temple shakes. And Isaiah, seeing this, cries out, "Ah! I've seen God, and I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." He wants to die. He literally wants to crawl under the floor. God cleanses Isaiah, and then God commissions Isaiah. And God uses Isaiah. God was able to use Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of the entire Old Testament, my favorite, because he knew who God was and he knew who he was. He was poor in spirit, recognized his need, and so he was useful to God. It's easy to think of a New Testament example. Think of the Apostle Paul. Paul was also useful to God. And Paul was a man whom God gave extraordinary visions. As a matter of fact, he was taken up into the third heaven and he saw things that, you know, you can't even talk about. They were inexpressible. He said, the wonders and the visions that I have been given, things that I have seen. Yeah, I can't even talk about it. And so, because of the surpassing revelations which Paul was given, in order to keep him useful, keep him from getting a big head, God gave to him a thorn in the flesh, permitted him to have a thorn in the flesh. Let me read to you what it says in the Bible. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, God wanted to use Paul. God wanted Paul to be really useful to him. And because of Paul's amazing experiences with God, God needed to give him, allow him, a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. God would not take it away, even though Paul asked that it be taken away. And notice what Paul learned. Paul writes that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You know what I want to ask? I want to ask if we really believe this. My power is made perfect in weakness. Do we believe that? You know, we want to think that God's power is made perfect when we're really cool, or when we're, really, really have a dynamic personality. But in actual fact, God's power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. That means, the good news about that is that God can use me and you. You say, "I have nothing to offer to God but my weakness." Well, guess what? That's exactly the kind of person that God can use. Paul had to learn and relearn this message. And it was the fact that Paul really knew that this was true that caused him to write things like, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for his sake." And he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay. The jars of clay is himself. I'm the jar of clay. We have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The good news of this is that God can use even you and me. Even though we stutter and stammer and forget ourselves, we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do, God can use us because God uses those who have weakness. So just weak. All I have to give to my God is my weakness. God can use you. God used Isaiah. God used Paul. God uses us when we're weak, when we're poor in spirit. Now, when Christians get high and mighty, when they get sure of themselves, then they become useless to God. Perhaps the greatest example of this in the New Testament is the Laodicean church. The seventh church in the book of Revelation where the Lord Jesus addressed the church. You know what their attitude was? Their attitude was, I'm rich and I don't need a thing. And, you know, maybe the Laodicean church is most like modern American Christianity. I'm rich and I don't need a thing. Man, have I got it together. And the Lord Jesus said, you don't realize that you are poor and blind and wretched and naked. Understand who you are. When you're poor in spirit, then you're useful to God. When you're proud in spirit, you are useless. When you think it all, you've got it all together, you don't. Isaiah put it this way. Actually, God speaking through Isaiah. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Bible says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Someone asked Leonard Bernstein, the former conductor of the New York Philharmonic, what was the most difficult of all instruments to play? He answered immediately. He said, that's easy. Second fiddle. He said, I can find all kinds of people to be first violinists. But to find someone who plays second violin with enthusiasm is very difficult. And without the second fiddle, we have no harmony. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do we respond to this passage? The first way I want you to respond is to respond by preaching the gospel to yourself again and again and again. The gospel cuts down our pride. The cross cuts me off at my knees, shows me who I am, my need, my brokenness, and gives me Jesus. And that's what I need. So preach the gospel to yourself again and again. Remind yourself of the gospel. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We're saved not because we're good. We ain't. We're saved because of God's grace in Jesus. One of the passages I find very, very powerful is the words of Paul when he wrote, remember what you were when you were called. Remember what you were when you were called. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were wealthy by the standards of this world. Not many of you were wise. I remember what I was. I was a 7-year-old little boy. When I was called, when God's Spirit touched me. And it's the poor in spirit, those who don't know a thing, who believe the gospel, who receive Jesus, and who are blessed are the, there's the ones who receive the kingdom. Secondly, give God credit for the good things he does through your life. Not merely in the words you say, it's easy for us to say those things, but really in your heart. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, are all about our heart. What is really in our heart, the attitude God sees. And so give God credit for every good thing that he does through you, recognizing in your heart of hearts that it really is only because of God's grace. Here's how Paul put it. In a church where some were loyal to Paul and some were loyal to Apollos and some were loyal to Peter, this is what Paul wrote. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The third way to respond to this passage is avoid false humility. There is a false humility that is a sham and not the real thing. False humility, you know, refuses to accept responsibility in ministry. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Don't ask me. I can't do anything. Don't ask me to teach or serve or help. I can't do anything. That's false humility. Not true. Avoid false humility. And false humility also is unable to accept a compliment. Avoid false humility. False humility is really making it about myself. And that's, of course, the opposite of humility. Fourth way to respond to this passage is, is to ask ourselves, how do I become or how do I stay? If in the grace of God He's made me poor in spirit, how do I stay poor in spirit? Or how do I become poor in spirit? The way not to is to look at yourself. The way to become poor in spirit is to look at God. To think of God, His law, His majesty, His power. That's how Isaiah became poor in spirit. That's how we become poor in spirit. To look at God. Fix our eyes on Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.